Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning as we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you at this time, if you have a Bible with you, to go ahead and take it out and open it up to the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have a Bible with you, then you feel free to use one of the Bibles that's there in the seat tray in front of you, or feel free to use a Bible app on your phone or on your tablet. We believe that the Bible is God's word to us. And so we study that every week whenever we gather together. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you or don't have a Bible app, don't worry, don't freak out. It's going to be okay. We're going to have the words that we're reading up on the screen here in just a moment, and we'll be following along. Now, if you are new to the Bible, let me explain it to you. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament is a record of God's people, the nation Israel, and it's a record of their need for a rescuer, a redeemer. And so in the Old Testament, we read about how God is pursuing them and how they need a rescuer but continue to fall in their own different ways. So we receive the New Testament then, and the New Testament is a story of the rescuer and the redeemer that God sends. His name is Jesus Christ. And so we read about Jesus in four different biographies that are given to us at the beginning of the New Testament. Those books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the rest of the New Testament is actually an exploration of the people who followed the teachings of Jesus and became known as the church. Those of us who are gathered on this morning, 2,000 years later, are the spiritual inheritors of the things that they believed and they have passed down to us through the centuries. So today, we are looking at the truth of the resurrection as it has been handed down to us over the years. So here in a moment, we'll be reading in Luke chapter 24 about some of the things that we're seeing. But before we do that, I just want to pray over us and ask God to show us what it is that he wants us to hear today. And so let's pray and listen to him. Heavenly Father, we want to hear from you today. God, I know that there are people in this room who wonder, is this real? They maybe even want it to be real, but they're skeptical. Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in a special way today, that you would show them your truth. Father, I know there are other people here who maybe aren't even skeptical. They're just here because their mom or their grandma made them come to church. And Lord, for those folks who are here today, I pray that you would surprise them with your freshness and your realness and your relevance today. Lord, for those who are here because it's just what they do, they go to church on Easter. God, I pray that you would awaken them to the exciting truth that we find in the pages of Scripture. And Lord, for those who already believe, I pray that you would make the resurrection so real that they would be motivated to live in the way that you have intended for us to live. God, I pray this and I ask all of this in the name of the risen one, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's read in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin this morning in verse 36. So just to set the scene here, Jesus has been crucified, and Jesus has been buried, and the disciples have seen that, and then suddenly, almost like magic, Jesus appears in a room to the disciples in bodily form. And this is what we read beginning in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So United Airlines has had kind of a tough week, I guess. Maybe you kind of noticed that on the news. I don't know exactly what side of the controversy you fall down on. Maybe you're one of the people who thinks that the person should have been drug off the plane, or maybe you're one of the individuals who thinks that they were way out of line in dragging them off the plane. But I learned something really valuable from this whole entire United Airlines fiasco, and this is what I learned. Just a few eyewitnesses can change the future of a Fortune 500 company. I mean, you give just a few people some camera phones and the ability to be there right there in the moment, and they can completely change a company. I mean, you know how that is, right? First-hand experience, you sort of get that visceral, raw reaction within your heart, and suddenly you're changed. I know that that was the way it was with me, at least whenever my sons were born, whenever I was married, but before we had kids, people would talk to me about their children, and I would look at them probably in the way that many people who don't have children look at me when I talk about my kids, and they would say, you know, what's the big deal? I know that that's what I would say, and they would say to me things like this, Steve, one day, if you have kids, you'll understand. So I got to witness the birth of both of my sons. Listen, let me tell you what. If you don't believe in God, you see a birth, holy moly. I mean, wow. It's like I'm in this room, there's two humans, oh, now there's three. I mean, just like that. And you see that happen firsthand, and you begin to say, life indeed is miraculous. And suddenly I had these emotions inside of me that I'd never experienced before, and suddenly things that had never been important to me were exceptionally important to me. And so I was amazed at how my life was completely changed when I experienced those things firsthand. I bring up firsthand experience today because I also am amazed at the story that we heard about today from Brittany. Brittany Cover told her story about how God delivered her, and it was not through personal firsthand experience with Jesus in flesh, but it was personal firsthand experience with Jesus' Spirit that changed her life. As she began to interact with Him and the truth of Scripture, and God's Spirit began to work on her heart, she was changed. And her story is just like my story and just like the story of many individuals in here. When they have been confronted with the truth of Jesus and what God has done in Jesus, they are then overwhelmed and moved to a point of response. And so today, I want to invite you to come and see this thing that we're talking about. Over and over in the New Testament, people are invited to experience and come to know who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. And here today, I want to invite you to come and see and to know and experience firsthand what God has done in His Son, Jesus. And we read about that here in the Gospel of Luke. And I want us to explore this question. If I do come and see, what does the resurrection mean for me today? In other words, if this truly is true, if God really did become flesh, if God really did allow His Son to die in my place, and if God truly did bring Him back from the dead and allow Him to conquer sin and conquer the grave, then what does that mean for me personally here today? I think that we can look at this passage and we can see at least three ways that this applies to us personally and directly right now. And this is the first one of those. Look at verse 39. Jesus says to them when He appears, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." The first truth of the resurrection, if it is indeed true, the way that it applies to us is this: your failures are no longer your greatest legacy. I don't know about you, but I can remember the places in my life where I have failed way easier than the places where I have succeeded. I mean, I still remember those dumb things that I said to Courtney Krebs's mom when I was in the 7th grade. You know, I was trying to impress my friends or whatever and said dumb things. And I don't know about you, but I can remember all the places where I've said foolish things, made poor decisions, and I remember them so clearly. But instead of just mistakes, I'm talking also about those moments of deep, dark rebellion within our hearts. You know what I'm talking about. Every person in this room, and this is what the Bible also teaches, is that every person has at some point in their life gone against what God wants for them. that you have, I have, we all have decided to rebel against God's plan. Now, the Bible word for that is sin, but you can call it whatever you want because it's still an admission that we have done the thing that God does not want us to do. The funny thing is that I am prone to remember that and to define myself, to find my identity in the fact that I have done these terrible, awful things in the past. And so you might also be tempted to define yourself as failure, addict, adulterer, thief. Whatever those things are that you've done, you might say, this is the worst thing I've ever done, and God could never, ever forgive me for that, and I deserve the punishment. Well, the truth is, you do deserve the punishment, but we have been set free because, verse 39, Jesus says, see my hands, see my feet, this is me. Why does he do that? The Bible teaches that one day in the resurrection, all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ will ascend into heaven and join God before then he returns and redeems the earth. And he says that we will all have a glorified body. What does that mean to have a glorified body? It means that our bodies will one day no longer have any flaws and will be completely perfected. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. All right. So we will all have then perfected bodies. But for whatever reason, Scripture also testifies to the fact that one person in the heavenly courts will not have a completely perfect body, and it will be Jesus Christ. His wounds will remain in his hands, and his wounds will remain in his feet, and the hole will remain in his side. Why? So that we will continue to worship him freely, and remember that the way that we have been set free is through his wounds. It is by his stripes that we have been healed, is what the Bible says. You see, the Scripture testifies to the fact that if we have indeed sinned, we ought to be punished, but God has seen us as worthy and so has decided to become flesh and allow his Son Jesus to receive the punishment for sin that we ought to have received. And if that is the case, you are no longer defined by your greatest failure. You are now defined by the righteousness, the goodness, and the grace of our God in Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's good news. We can clap for that. That's incredible news. You see, the way that God sees you once you place your faith in Jesus is he sees you as holy, as righteous. The fancy word for that is he imputed his righteousness upon you, which means you suddenly are found perfect in the sight of God, not because of anything you've done, simply because you place your faith in our Jesus Christ. So he says, whatever the greatest failure is that you've had, the greatest sin that you've ever committed, don't allow it to define you, because if you place your faith in God, you are now seen as spotless. You're seen as a child. You're seen as redeemed, and you are seen as received. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, and he says just a little bit further on, starting in verse 44. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then skip down to verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. So he says, not only is your sin not the end for you. So he wants you to know that your sin hasn't ended, but he also then wants you to know, secondly, that your death is not your end. Your death is not your end. In other words, Jesus is openly proclaiming that this life is not all that there is. There is something beyond this life. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't fanciful. This is the truth. Jesus has been resurrected, and if he's resurrected, he says there is something beyond this life. Now, there was actually a little bit of a theological debate in Jesus' day about whether or not the resurrection was a real thing. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 8, we know that there was a debate, and it said basically this there in Acts chapter 23, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. I read that to you today to let you know that even in Jesus's day, there were sort of these theological camps. So the Sadducees said there's no angels, there's no spirit, there's no resurrection. They would be known as the theological liberals of their day. And then there were the Pharisees, the conservatives, who said, yes, there was a resurrection. There are spiritual things in that day. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus has a friend named Lazarus who dies. And in John chapter 11, Jesus goes to visit his family. And as he approaches Martha, one of Lazarus's sisters, who is grieving because her brother has just passed away, he tells her, Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha apparently thinks that Jesus is trying to give her some sort of a theological litmus test because she responds, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So she's casting her lot with the conservatives. Yeah, there's a resurrection. I know that that's going to happen. But then Jesus replies, and listen to this. He says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So when Jesus shows up suddenly in Luke chapter 24, when he's resurrected, all of a sudden all these light bulbs are clicking on for the disciples, and they're realizing, hey, the theological debate is over. God brought his son back from the dead. And this was so overwhelming to them because they suddenly realized if Jesus came back from the dead, this means that his teaching, that he was the resurrection, that he would bring people back to life, those who believed in him, that teaching was suddenly true. You might have noticed here that he says that all of the scripture must be fulfilled. That's a fancy way of him saying, listen, you see me back to life now. Everything that you've been taught your whole life, everything in the Bible, the Old Testament, has been pointing to me, to this moment, that I would die for your sin, but also that I would come back to life so that you would know that you could have life eternal. Guys, death is not your intended end. God does not want you to live in an eternal death. God does not want you to have a life that ends with only a mere human existence. God wants you to have an eternal existence with him. Death is not our end. Yeah, we can clap for that too. That's a great and beautiful truth. So I bring that to you this morning to let you know that this is an intensely practical truth. Several months ago, I was in a bad place medically, and there were some things happening with my heart, and I got a really bad report, and I'm not going to lie to you, I was overwhelmed because I'm thinking, I have two sons, I have a wife, and the report was indicating that perhaps I was facing an imminent heart attack, and I was overcome with emotion. And one of the men in our church called me on that day. As he called me, I answered my phone, and as I answered my phone, this is what he said to me. I just said hello, and he began to speak directly to me, and this is what he said. I want to tell you the truth. And this is what he said. Even if this disease gets the best of you, you will spend eternity with the Lord. Even if this disease gets the best of you, God will continue to love your sons. Even if this disease gets the best of you, God will continue to love your wife. I want to tell you something today. I don't know what it is that you're up against in your life. I don't know if you're overwhelmed by medical news yourself. I don't know if you're beginning to wonder if your life has any purpose or meaning. I don't know if you feel that you are completely overwhelmed by the circumstances you are facing. But this is what I want you to hear today. Death is not the intended end for humanity. And the truth is that God wants to spend eternity with every one of the people who are in this room. And he asks that they receive the truth of the gospel in faith. You see, Jesus is saying to us, you can have the gift of life eternal if you say yes. And you wonder, how would that be true? Because he's already done it once, and Jesus declares, I am the resurrection, and I will do it again. Verse 48, he goes on, though, and he says, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. You see, your life is supposed to be filled with purpose. Not only are your failures not your legacy, not only is your death not your end, but also your life is intended to have purpose. Your life is not to be without purpose. Now, I know lots of people these days who wonder if life truly has a purpose. You ever been driving down the highway and you see one of those cars with a fish on the back? See that? Hopefully it didn't just cut you off in traffic whenever you saw it. I'm praying for you, brother. Okay, right. Hopefully it wasn't that. I bring that up because the fish is, you know, this ancient symbol of Christianity. It is it's pronounced ichthus, and ichthus is an acronym that stands for the Greek way of saying Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And the fish became kind of this ancient symbol of Christianity. It was used in a lot of ancient churches, and it was actually used because the Roman government that was persecuting Christians, they wouldn't use more explicit symbols, but a fish was a pretty innocent symbol. But the fish also became an important symbol for the Christian church because Jesus hung out with fishermen. He talked about being fishers of men. He was with them all the time. But he also, if you noticed, a lot of time in the Bible is eating fish. In fact, in this very story, did you notice this? That he appears, and the first thing that he says to them is, hey, don't be too scared. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, if a dead person, someone I thought was dead, came back to life, appeared in my room, I mean, my first reaction might not be yay, right? I mean, it'd be, whoa, what just happened? But then after that, he calms them down, and apparently they don't believe. And Jesus then goes, and he says, here, give me, anybody got something to eat? Isn't that a weird thing? Anybody, you got a snack around here? And they give him a piece of fish, and he eats it. I think that the fish symbol reminds of a lot of things about Jesus, and this is one of the things that I really think that it communicates. See, Jesus eats to demonstrate that resurrection is not just a spiritual reality, but it is a bodily reality as well. This is what I want you to hear. Lots of people misinterpret and misunderstand the Christian faith. They misunderstand the gospel, and this is what they believe. They think that the gospel and Christianity is actually only about believing something and going to heaven after you die. Listen to me. Definitely you believe that God has forgiven your sins. That's why the cross is a primary symbol of the church, and definitely you believe in heaven, but that is not the only gospel. There is another piece of that, and this is what it is, that your body will be redeemed and resurrected, and consequently, God is not done with your body today. I want you to hear me. Your life has a purpose because God wants to use your body in the meantime prior to your arrival in heaven. If you place your faith in Jesus, God wants your body to be used. This is why at the end of this passage, he says, stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. The power of which he speaks is the Spirit of Jesus. And actually, later on in the New Testament, they're praying and God sends the Spirit of Jesus, sometimes known as the Holy Spirit, upon his followers, and suddenly they are completely changed. And this is what I mean by that. In the ancient Jewish world, most people would never leave their village. If they did leave their village, they were just going to Jerusalem to go and celebrate one of the feasts that was prescribed in the Old Testament. But for some reason, after these men saw what they said was the resurrection of Jesus, and after the Spirit of the living God came upon them, according to their testimony, they suddenly not only left their village, they not only left their area, they not only left their country, they went to the farthest edges of the world that was known at that time, and they told every group of people they could find about this Jesus, and they told him that he had come back from the dead. I cannot, for the life of me, come up with a logical explanation that people who have previously been cowardly, hiding in a room, uneducated, and totally afraid would suddenly do a 180 and go to the furthest ends of the earth, proclaiming boldly, even unto death, that Jesus is real, unless one thing actually happened. Jesus came back from the dead, and he put his Spirit on them. Now, if that happened, okay, give me an if. If that happened and God did bring his son back from the tomb. And if that happened and he did indeed put his spirit on them, then this is true and his spirit is intended to be in you as well. And if that's the truth, your life has changed. You see, the Bible is filled with all of these commands and exhortations to live a new and full life. Jesus himself said, I came to give you life and life to the full, or better translated, life abundantly. What did he mean by that? When you have the Spirit of God in you, you will not live the life that everyone else lives, twiddling your thumbs and passing time until one day we shuffle off this mortal coil. No, you will live a life filled with purpose because you will then be taken to a place where you will no longer wonder, why did God put me in this city? Why did God put me in this neighborhood? Why did God put me in this school or with this family? Because the answer is clear. You are there to be God's redemptive agent in your place. You are there to join God in the renewal of all things. Yeah, that's a beautiful truth. It's a beautiful truth. So I share this with you today because I want you to understand that God has said your failures do not define you. You are not defined by the worst thing you've done. You can pray by faith and receive forgiveness. You can have confidence that this life is not all that you were intended to have. You can spend eternity with God in heaven, and you can also know that your life was not intended to be simply a waiting game, but was intended to have purpose. You were supposed to have purpose in this life. And how does it happen? Well, the Bible has this word for it. It's called grace. I love this word. It blows my mind. Every religion in the world, every religion, except for Christianity, says that to have God's acceptance and love, you got to do some things. Christianity is different. It says you can't do a single thing to make God love you. You can't do a single thing to receive his forgiveness. All that you can do is trust and receive by faith. Say, Jesus, I believe and I want you. Scripture says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. There is nothing that you can do to receive this forgiveness, this new life, this purpose in life, except simply to say it seems crazy, but Jesus, I believe and I now follow you. So today, church, as we're gathered on Easter, some of us need to hear this truth. Your life is not without purpose. You are intended to live as the redemptive agents of Jesus Christ and his kingdom where God has placed you. Others of us need to hear this truth. You are not defined by your sin. And others of us need to hear this truth. God wants to spend eternity with you, but all of these are made possible by the fact that God sent his son Jesus, who lived a sinless life, the life that we ought to have lived but never could, who died the death that we deserved, and then conquered the grave so that we too could one day have eternal life with him. And this is the message of Easter. This is the hope of the gospel. And this is the truth that I hope that you will choose to embrace on this day. Amen and amen. Yeah. Would you bow your head with me at this time? I just want to give everyone a moment and a little bit of space to respond. So this is how I want to ask you to respond. Just everyone, quiet your heart and just ask God this. Lord, if this is true, maybe you don't believe it's true, but just ask him, if this is true, what should I do? What should I do? Maybe he'd tell you, place your faith in me today. Maybe he'd tell you, it's time to get baptized. Maybe he'd tell you, it's time to start living for me. Maybe he'd tell you all three, I don't know. But whatever he says, if God's Spirit is speaking to you, I want to invite you to be obedient. So nobody's looking. I just want to ask for you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray over you. If you'd say, hey, today, you know what the Lord is telling me? It's time for me to place my faith in him. I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Several hands going up. Who else? Raise them up if God's telling you to place your faith in him today. Okay. Wow. Lord Jesus, every person who's raised their hand, ready to place their faith in you today, God, I pray that you God, we'll give them the space and the courage to respond. Lord, let them confess their need for you. Let them decide to follow you even today to place their faith. If you're here today and you say, you know what my step is? It's time for me to get baptized. I've never been baptized. I want you to raise your hand. Who'd say, yeah, it's time for me to be baptized today? Raise those hands up. I'm going to pray for you. Okay? I see some hands going up there. Who else? Okay. I see those. See ya. Who else? Okay? Anybody else?